Now again, we'll be turning to Proverbs tonight, and what we're going to speak upon is not a very easy subject maybe to handle in a public meeting, and that is riches and poverty. There are big subjects in these books now, and you needn't deny it, because I think there's about maybe 40 references or more to poverty in the book of Proverbs, and there's many references to riches or wealth in some way or other. So that it's not just a question of picking out a word here and there. You couldn't read Proverbs without seeing. And isn't it amazing? Now, and I don't want to preach before you get reading, but isn't it amazing that the man Solomon, and maybe he had a pound or two, he could nearly buy you out. If it was about, I think you'd have brother bidden against him in a farm if he was up, if it was up for sale. He might even beat you to it. And it is amazing how much he has to say about poverty and about helping the poor and so on. I think that's amazing. Well, you'd hardly think of the man with him where you see, they could just plaster the walls with gold, you see, instead of putting it in their pockets, they just put it in the walls of the temple. And a man that handles so much wealth that he'd have an interest in the poor is, to my mind, amazing. Now we'll have a read or two, and then we'll try and speak as the Lord may give us help. Now, I have to take a note of these passages, for I couldn't remember them. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, chapter 11 and verse 24. I will not keep you reading too long in the one part. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, we'll move on to chapter 19 now. Chapter 19. And verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now move over to chapter 22. That's just a page or two more of it. Chapter 22, and look at verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Now, verse 22. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted. Now, I think chapter 23 and verse 5, maybe we'll have another maybe do. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, that'll do for reading and that. Now we'll go over to James and do some reading there. Not so difficult to remember the James passages. Now, we'll read maybe in better order. Now, verse chapter 2, I want to keep it in order, chapter 2, and verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, and rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever will keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, you know, I could have read about the man with the old ring, but we'll refer to that later on. Now, come on to chapter 5, isn't it? Verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I think that will do for readings. One of the subjects that I don't think we'd like to speak about in public, or even private perhaps, is the subject of social distinctions and those material things that are constantly confronting us as human beings. Now, you will all agree, won't you, that when we are speaking of riches and treasures and wealth and all that, we love to turn away from the material thing and from the mere material matters and think of those spiritual treasures that we enjoy and that riches that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is amazing that both these writers have a very practical and a very ordinary way of looking at these things, and they deal very faithfully with us in the matter of riches and poverty. Now, one of the problems, of course, in dealing with the subject of this in the north of Ireland is that there are very few poor people left. I don't think there are any poor people in Northern Ireland that I know of. You say, my, that man must know nothing. Well, you see, not comparatively speaking. You see, poverty is something you have to be comparatively. You see, now, if I don't insult any of you men, but I would say that the most here, now, don't say all, but the most here are better off than their great-grandfather. Maybe you don't agree with that, but do your best to think it out. Now, you're better off, likely, than your great-grandfather. And you would spend as much in a week as he would have spent nearly in a year. Because, you know, money was very scarce in those early days. And there was a time, now listen to your problem, we've got to get down to facts now. There was a time when the people of Ireland as a whole, were exceedingly poor. Very poor. And yet it's amazing that in those days, spiritual things were perhaps more thought of than they are today. We can't always agree that the material prosperity is a help for the gospel. Now, I know that missionaries could handle this subject that I'm on very plainly because they're faced with it all the time. You ask some of them, now they don't like to talk too much about it, but you ask some of them how they do. Well, they just tell you there's only two classes in the country we come from. There's some that are well off, and there's the desperately poor. They're really desperately poor in a way that we know nothing about. And it is very difficult for the two to meet together, as we've read. And it's very difficult to know how exactly to act in the midst of all that. You take the missionary goes out, and his needs are met by the Lord's, the kindness of the Lord's dear people, and we're glad to know that most of them are finding their needs met much better than they were in years gone by, at least when I got saved. Times were much more difficult. But one of the things that touches their hearts is they look at poverty. And they know as well as they're alive that a muck of her lip in the world, they couldn't meet it. It's so glaringly and so much spread and so difficult. Many a time it's due to bad government. You see, you must remember, you dear people don't understand maybe these things, but many of the countries that were ruled by Britain and ruled even by in Belgium and other countries, particularly in Africa, they were far better off under the foreign rule than they are under the home rule. You know, everybody thinks home rule is great. They think it's great to have home rule. But they'd have been far wiser, but they would never have this wisdom, to sit back and say, now you white men run this country and we'll share the benefits. But they couldn't do that. That put the white men out, and once that South Africa was the best run country in the world, a man told me that, a Christian man. And I think now you could hardly get through in it. There's so much evil of one kind or another. Why, they've got black rule, and that has left them in a poor state. Now, I'm not out here to preach politics or anything like that, but maybe these are weighty matters, and they do affect us all. But now, learning by the grace of God and by the help of God to handle material things. Oh, you say you're way down from that loftier line of stuff that you would like to be. I know that. We're down just ordinary things now. Just ordinary things. And to know how to treat each other in social life, in their ordinary affairs of life, is very precious and important for to learn. For Christians have to learn to live together. Did you notice that we read one verse, now it's a very simple one, but the rich and poor meet together. And the Lord is the maker of them both. I always remember that. So that whatever be the circumstances a child of God may be in, and whatever be the status they may have in the estimation of their fellow man, when it comes to Christianity, it's lovely to see them both able to sit together and enjoy fellowship together. They say it was most interesting to see the early believers, many of the early believers who came into the assembly, who formed indeed assemblies in the south of Ireland. They were fairly well off from those in those days. We wouldn't maybe think them well off nowadays because everybody knows as things now that they never knew anything about. But they'd have driven up to the gospel hall, we'll say, with their coachman and come into the meeting. And the coachman was a Christian, likely. And they left their carriage outside. Now, when they sat down at the Lord's table, they were just the acres, not lovely. Yet when he came out, of course, the boss was the boss. Do you understand that? But as far as the things of God were concerned, they could sit happily together. Now, I think that's very precious. Because, you see, in those days, the lords and ladies of the land would never have been mixing with the ordinary people at all. And they would have had, their servants would just have been treated as very inferiors. But, you see, Christianity makes a change. Isn't it great to know from our Bible that God has chosen the poor of this world and made them rich in faith? Mind you, we have to humble ourselves and think of it. God has picked up, I'm not saying any in this district, but in quite a number of districts, the poorest of the land. They valued the gospel, they heard it, and God pitied them, and God saved them. And there were those that were dear to the heart of God, even though they hadn't very much of this world's goods. I remember a dear sister told me, she said, you know, now this is not me, but I'm talking about you, not money, so I don't know. She's been having years and years ago. But she told me, she, as a young sister, I was in digs or whatever you call it. I was in a room in a city. And the late Mr. William Matthews, not the doctor now, the Matthews before that. That's before my day now. Don't be talking too big about me, for I'm not that ancient. I didn't remember these men. But he was having meetings, and she said, at an exercise, that I'd like to give him a meal. And she, I invited him to my apartment, and I gave him my dinner, and I didn't take mine. I thought that was wonderful.
I thought that was wonderful.
She couldn't afford two dinners because she was staying in pigs or whatever you'd call it. And she actually sacrificed her own meal to give it to Mr. Matthews. She just wanted to show the fellowship toward him. Now, we would never have things like that today. But one of our difficulties, as you know right well, is this, that we nearly always feel that people who are not exceptionally well off, that they say, well, I couldn't have anybody. I couldn't do what these other people do. And because they can't do it, they do nothing. And that's not right. Because the preacher would just be as glad to sit down to your boiled egg and a wee piece of wheaten bread as he would be to one of the big feasts that he might get in one of the herders that mightn't agree with his stomach and might leave him sick afterwards. So that he would just be as thankful for one as the other. And we should remember that. One dear sister said to me, now she again's in heaven. I can always talk to these people in heaven, but you never go and tell them again. She, I can't understand. There's hardly a Christian who says in this assembly of mine, in this assembly that I go to, but we have them in our home here, and we invite them round, we go round and invite them one after the other. But she says, for some reason or other, they never think of asking us. We're never asked to enter the homes. She, you'd think there was something wrong with us. Well, he says, there's nothing wrong with you, Mrs. I can understand why it is. She says, what is it? This is how you know you could. They feel they couldn't put up the spread that you put up this, and they couldn't entertain the way you do it. And for that reason, they'd be feeling embarrassed to ask you to their home. You see, I never thought of that. She says, your eye would take it. I know you think it. But they don't think that way. See, I could be quite happy in their home if they'd ask us round for an evening. I'd feel very honoured to be allowed to go near their home. So you see, the social problem does come up now, whether we like it or not, even in our favourite land. This is something that happens in the north of Ireland. So we need to know what is God's will along that line. Now we want to get down to what is mainly before my heart, and that is this, that in material things, now, don't be ever thinking that I'm in any need of anything, that I'm begging around. Far from that, you know right well. I don't tell you that I'm the wealthiest man in the hall, but you wouldn't believe that. I mean, spiritually, I might be as wealthy as any of you, and I've never counted it, and don't be thinking that I'm after anything selfish. Now, keep that out of it, please, in your own mind, as best you can. But I do want us all to realize, and I have to realize it too, you know, that we're stewards of the material things that God puts into our hand. And I hope we get hold of that. Now, as a young believer, I had to learn that. And that meant that when I was just a boy, serving the time, and I got my little bit of pocket money, now don't be telling anybody how much it was, I had an exercise about that, and that has to be used for the Lord. These are witty matters. And every man has to realize this now. The Lord has been good to me. He has entrusted me with a certain amount of material things. And I have to leave that at his disposal and let him have his portion from it. And he says, well, for you boys that are preachers, you're all takers and not givers. No, that's not right. Because you, now listen, your Bible's very helpful on all these matters. The Levites were supplied by the tenth of the Israel's provision. You all know that. The tithes were given to the support of the Levites and the priests in the tabernacle. But did you know that the priests had to give the tenth of their portion? That's a wee bit helpful, isn't it? So that even though they were supplied by the free will offerings of the people, they themselves gave God back a tenth of what he had given them. So that the gospel preacher, whoever he may be, he's as responsible for his material things as any of you. He just has to use them, and it's not easy keeping assembly sometimes from overdoing it and giving more than we require, more than we need. So that these are things that we all have to face, but we're stewards. Handling for God what is put within our reach. Now, if you can learn that as a young believer, and learn it in the presence of God. Not that you're that somebody begging it off you, or that there's somebody pleading with you, or that there's somebody tugging at you, or anything like that. And then, you see, being God's steward, you have the responsibility of spreading, as the Lord allows you, that which he has given you. Now, the blessing of the Lord does make rich, and adds no sorrow. God does bless his people. And of course, you all know too well, without me telling you, that Christians live much more economical in their ordinary life than the worldlings beside them. That man that walks beside you, you know, he's maybe, all his money's run down. If he's a drinker, or if he's a gambler, he's maybe looking for a sub in the middle of the week. And my son used to work in and they were paying out cash in the hospital where he works. And he says there were men come in, and they'll sit there, and I want dough, he says. And they were coming in about the middle of the week, and that's had to be taken off their wages. And they'd nearly have half their wages spent before they'd gotten them. You see, they were wasting it. Now the Christian doesn't do that. He doesn't throw his money away. And therefore he has maybe more than he normally would have if he weren't saved. Any time I heard a brother say one time. He said that ever you believers think of what way, how much you'd have spent on football, on games, and on drink, and on sport before you got saved, and yet how little you'd think of giving to the Lord. You see, if we were ungodly people, we would probably not have half of what we have, because we'd wasted it. And waste, of course, is one of the ways to poverty. And we need to think of that. But what I do want over into our minds, now don't go thinking of slavery or anything like that. This is all willingly done in the fear of God and in the presence of God. We take a look at what the Lord has done for us. And as we've just been singing, he has given his all for us. And then we feel, well, it's our opportunity on earth to share that. Now, the strangest thing about it is this, that we've read a verse that maybe you never thought much of. Well, there's him that scattereth, and it increases. He says, I don't know how he does that. That is, he gives it in fellowship with God, and instead of it getting less, God makes it up for him. He doesn't give it to get more, but he finds that it's like sowing seed. It's growing a harvest, and it's increasing as the days go by, so that he has even more to handle than he would have normally enjoyed in earlier life. This is something we should not forget. Then again, this is amazing now. I don't know, maybe you men don't hear this much. It's amazing to my little mind, and that is that in the millennium reign, when the world will be so prosperous that the like of which has never been known, God will be pleased to allow the poor to be then on earth. What's some of with the millennium reign, with harvests coming in so fast that the plowman and the reaper will meet together? Well, now, you can read Ezekiel if you like, and you'll see that what I'm saying in Scripture, of God in his providence now, he loves to leave an opportunity. Did you get a hold of it, brother? An opportunity for somebody to help the other, to manifest his love. Isn't it great? We should thank God for every open door, every opportunity that he brings in our way, and every avenue that he opens up for us so that we might see and know and understand that it's his will to leave those on earth so that they would value the one who gives, and the one who gives would be have the joy of helping others in their need and distress. You see, way back in, I don't talk about early days, you do think it's no fun. But way back years and years ago, you see, if somebody lost a cow, a poor man lost a cow, he had tremendous loss to him. And some of the neighbors would have helped. I used to hear about, you know, I know you people would smile at it now because you're so differently thinking, but you know, somebody was sitting there, I'm a parent, sorry. You know, that meant he gave him a pound, and that was just to show that he was sorry for what had happened to him. That wasn't hard to do. You see, but a pound, and that was a witch's wages, you see. You You see, that'll be up to maybe around 200 now. You see, that'll be a week's wages. And they give him a pound. And you see, people were in great concern about one another in any town conditions. And when there was a death or anything like that, and even deaths at the moment are very expensive to overcome, mind you, they stood by each other and helped each other in times of need, so that no difficulty along that line would be unduly felt. Now, these are things that we should be looking out for opportunities. Now, one of the weaknesses of monsters, now, and I don't want to be unkind, as you know, I'm far from that, but what I do think is this, that sometimes we haven't good sight. A brother told me about a fairly wealthy man, I knew him well, and a good man in many ways, and he said, you see, no matter what I would mention to him of a particular need, he would be the first to help. But you see, he never would notice it himself. And some people not a bit quick at seeing where there's an opening and where there's need. And there are others very much alert. And they could see, now there's a need and I could help there. And there's an opportunity for me to do something. I can do something without any great difficulty. I can do that and enjoy the thought of being privileged to do so. So that we need good eyesight and good understanding along that line. Now, you will notice that, and I'm going to be back in Proverbs again, but in a moment, but will you notice that in James, one of the problems they had, now these are Jewish people, now this, the Epistle of James is written to Jews, I hope you understand that. I take it it was written to the saints in Judea. I didn't think it was for Gentiles like what Peter is or anything like that. Now, I hope I'm right on. Now, I take it that you know too well, don't you now, that the world over, the Jews always looked upon as a man who's fond of wealth. And we always viewed that way, and there might be some of them in the meeting, I don't know, but that's the way he's viewed. And he used to say that, Balamina man and the Jew were always very much alike, but they're not going to be too hard on the Balamina man either, for I would never get let back into this country again if I'd happen to say anything about them. Anyhow, but we do know that now. And wealth, and so on. So now James is very blunt and very plain with him. But one of the problems that would have arisen in those days was this, that when a wealthy man came in wearing a ring, now that is not passage, please now, that passage is not condemning the man with the ring. Maybe you didn't know that. Oh, so somebody, you want the brother not to wear rings? No, I do not. You know, I have none on my hands, and I hope I never will. But there are laws for men have to wear rings who are married. We're not interfering with that. But that's not the man that's been dealt with. It's the way he's being treated because of his finery and because of his dignity. He's given a nice choice seat. And then in comes another poor man. And he says, you can just sit down on the floor there at my footstool. Mary says, this is partiality. And that's not right. That is, a man should not. He should not be given a lofty place just because he happens to be a wee bit better off materially, because God has saved them both, and they're both the Lord's dear children, and one's just as precious to the other as the other is to God, and you should know how to treat each other. It would be an awful day, and don't think it has come, praise God, we're not too bad yet, that people were just treated according to their financial status. That if a man was well off, then he would get an honourable position and he'd be dignified in every way. And if he was a poor creature, he would just have to slip in and out as if he were of no importance or no consequence. Now these are big matters, and they teach us the importance of knowing how to treat each other and see past to worldly wealth and so on. Now, I read you a very sad passage, you know right well. I hope you notice that we're very stern. Go to now, ye rich. Now, I don't think that's a reference to saints. Now, you boys who read your Bible, know your Bible well better maybe than I would think of it. You maybe think that was the Christians he's writing to. Now, I hadn't thought so. If you notice where we went down the passage, it says, but brethren. He brought in the brethren later on. But he's dealing now with the rich.
Ah, he says, go to now, you rich. Now, mind, he's very sore on them. Because he says they have employees, but they didn't pay them. And they're waiting on their wages. And they're crying out in distress. And he goes and he gives them very strong and very, very severe terms he uses as he goes down those verses. Now, you know right well that the world and its wealth and so on is very, very distressing. And you know right well that many of the ungodly are very sore on the Lord's dear people. You see, most of us had the problem in work. Maybe you never know what that was like. Those trade unions and everything. And if you weren't in that, you were nobody. And you were in the mercy of God. I've never been in a trade union. I'm not going to here to give you a thumping about it or hammering about it. I was preserved from that. And as long as I was in the firm, the rest of the workers wouldn't join the union because they knew I couldn't join it. I was very decent at it. But as soon as I left, they joined the trade union. And that made a slight difference, as you would know. Maybe you don't understand these things, but that did make some difference. You see, these are things that are solemn. And the world is a place of present-day men in high positions. They're squeezed and they're crushed, and the very life's crushed out of them. Many a time I feel sad for when I think of Christians given heavy responsibilities and some of those big concerns. And every week nearly, they're bringing in pressure and pressure and pressure until, and no, that's Kitty Talamon. Look, he says, you're mine morning, noon and night, midday, night or any night, you're my servant. All you're to think about is the firm. You've nothing else to think about. And that doesn't suit a Christian, you know. Of course, a Christian doesn't feel like that. And we should be in sympathy with men who are in these heavy responsibilities. I know they get a flat salary at the end of the year. But you must make it, you see, to get it. You know, I could give a man 50,000 any time. Provided I tell him, now you make the 50,000 tonight. And turn over and you see that the business goes. You see, they'll give them big promises. But then they'll squeeze it out of them. And the Christian's in an awful position. You see, dear child of God, we're bought with a price. We can't throw ourselves as slaves into any business or any firm. We're just simply children of God. And we need to have a certain amount of freedom. Not to do as the worldlings do, but to serve the Lord and to give the Lord his portion. Now these are severe terms, as you know. I read them down, and they're very, very sharp remarks that James is making, and so on. Then he touches another thing that is equally searching to all our hearts, and that is this: that those who were tempted to be not rich but try to be rich. Somebody said there was only two classes of people in the world. Was it Mr. Gilman used to say that? Those that had it and those that wanted it. And those that were after it. Well, he says, now go to now, ye rich, that say, we'll go there and buy and sell and get gain. And apparently acting in that free-handed way. And planning for the future. Oh, the planning for the future. And then says James, now they know not what a day may bring forth. And you take it, you can make a change, can't it? Many a man made big plans, you know, but he never saw them fulfilled. Many a man had big ideas, but they didn't succeed. No. He says he ought to say, if the will of the Lord. If the will of the Lord. That's what counts. Mind you, this is solemn to us all, and it touches us all. Because, you see, the planning and all that type of thing with the idea of making gain is condemned completely in this very passage and shows us that that is not the will of God for his people. No, we are here to do the Lord's will. And the Lord's will, whatever that may be, because he says now, your life's uncertain, and you can't tell what's on tomorrow. No, Again, boast not thyself of tomorrow. That again brings you back to the book of Proverbs. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Then maybe none of you know anything about this, and I don't want you to know these things, but they all happened, you see, in my little course. Were men exceedingly wealthy, or fairly wealthy, we would call them wealthy anyhow. Especially, maybe the saddest time in Ireland was after the First World War. Some dear brethren were, one man in particular, I'm thinking about it, I don't mention his name, for I think the firm's maybe called his name still, and I don't want to interfere. He's not under, nobody around here anyhow. And just about overnight, his wealth flopped. When the war went over, no more demand for his material, and he had all his money in it. He wasn't able to carry on. He told a dear brother that told me, so see, you know, I lost the very bed I lay on. And then he says they put me out of the assembly. Because the whole thing collapsed. That wasn't his fault. He didn't expect it. Nobody did. You see, the First World War didn't go over the way the second one went. Now, they watched this the second time. Because they watched it because it went over so quickly that it just left men in helpless. Because there was the stuff that nobody wanted it. Nobody wanted it. And he had already, likely, living on capital with a view that this one was sold at the capital of a pen. And the whole thing went west. Now, a man like that's to the pity. Oh, you say, but he shouldn't have taken any risks. And he shouldn't have raised his stocks. Now, I know, even in my day now, not long ago, I know a firm, and they had $500,000. Now, I know that doesn't mean much around here, but to the like of me, it means a lot. That $500,000 pounds worth of stuff in, hanging on the rails. And no orders for it. And they were making it for a firm, but they didn't take the stuff up. Now, you see, a man could lose. What we want to get a hold of is this. You see, you must be in business or something. No, I'm not in business. But you see, what we want to learn is this. That riches can take wings. You know that. They can take wings. And they can fly away. I mean, you fly fairly quickly, don't you? You don't go slowly when you're flying. Wings, they can take wings and fly away. And before you know where you are, you're just back to low levels. Now, these are very solemn things. And what does that teach us now? Dear saints of God, I hope we learn that. Now, we all know to be wise and sensible, and we're not implying anything different. But we shouldn't set our heart unduly on material things. Because they can change so quickly. And we can lose so quickly what we would think was valuable. And what used to be quite prosperous business is no longer valuable. It's no longer living. It has to be given up. And something else has to be done. And if somebody sees you making a few pounds of something, they'll start in competition with you and try and share the profits that you're making. You could hardly watch yourself, as you know, in the business world at the present time. It's exceedingly difficult. And the small man, as we call him, in business is finding it very difficult. Now you say, what has that to do with Christians? Well now, you see, your Bible's humble enough to know that we need help along those social lines. Those ordinary lines that are important. Then says somebody, what about the poor Christians here that are mentioned that were suffering and they were in trial and they were in deep distress? Any word for them? Ah, yes, says James, I'll tell you. You be patient. For the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And when he comes, you see, your fortune's made. And all this oppression that you're enduring will be over. Now, what I'm saying that for is not that you're in oppression. We're not suggesting that. But mind you, I do think we should have an odd thought now and then and say, now, if the Lord came, as the Lord came. How are we fixed? I have to admit, I admit that I haven't been as serious about it as I should be. You say, who's going to take those books of yours? Who's going to take those wee tucks and bits of furniture you have in the house? Well, that's all right. We're not interfering with that. But at the same time, it does mean that we should have at least this thought in mind. Now, I'm not pushing it. The Lord's coming. And we would like to have things fixed up in view of His coming. And your brother, I'm not saying it is to be imitated by you now, nor me either, but he had in his mind a thought that he ought to give so a percentage, I don't know what it was, of the Lord's, of the prosperity of his business. And at the end of the week, he reckoned his profits. And he told me himself that he would never sit down to break bread till he had that distributed. Now, he put his portion in the box, don't misunderstand me, but that other bit that he was passing on, he never could break bread, he felt, comfortably until he had that done. It's not every Christian would look at things like that. Now, he handled a fair wee bit in those days. Maybe it wouldn't sound big now, but mind you, things years gone by were differently priced, as you know. And we're not thinking that we should compare thousands now with thousands then. But at the same time, it showed the consciousness that he had. The consciousness that he had. And the way he acted in those material things. You say, I didn't come to the meeting to be told anything about that tonight. I thought I was coming to hear something about someone spiritual. I thought I would hear something that would lift my soul. I didn't want a wee bit of instruction about what you never hear others at. I didn't hardly bother telling you. But you do your best. Now, you're a young believer, perhaps. I'm looking at some of you young boys. Now, you're not huddled thousands today. Don't worry yourself. You say, but you see, you just handle that wee bit that you have. And you'll be surprised how the Lord will overrule and meet your need. And be satisfied before the Lord that you're doing with it exactly as He would have you. Now, he's no man's debtor. And He's exceedingly kind. And when you get into difficulties, you can lean upon Him. And you can trust Him as the moments fly and trust Him as the days go by. Till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Then again, that passage in the Gospels that deals with stewardship, it seems to go away into the other side of things, into eternity. And it speaks of those who have been relieved as welcoming those who relieved them and those who handled the stewardship properly as making them welcome into everlasting habitations. Now, I don't want you to go away home and say that McShane was teaching me, he's lived from anything, but that he was teaching that when you'd land in heaven's gate, and there'd be a whole lot of people looking for you, and they'd just be rushing to put their arms around you and tell you we're glad to see you for you were good to me when here on earth. Now, I don't think that's scripted at all. I'm not that silly. At the same time, I do think the Lord was stressing into our minds, and stressing very clearly into our minds, that what's done in time has some reaction for our portion of glory in the coming day. And the Lord knows when we are sacrificing for Him, and He knows that He is the rewarder of all them that do so, because He appreciates all that is done for His glory. Now, we don't want you to think that God expects you to act foolishly or so on. And then again, we don't want you to think because some people are poor that they're giving it all to the Lord. Because you know this passage, these passages show clearly that sleepiness and sluggishness and carelessness and all that leads to poverty. You could read that through the book of Proverbs. Yeah, the sleeping man, he comes to poverty, and the sluggard, he comes to poverty. And then he says, go to the aunt, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And she's not idle and careless. No, no. She is acting actively and very thoroughly and very industriously to get her structure up if she's building an ant house, an ant hill, or if she's providing for the days when she can't gather any food. So that all that, of course, is industry, as you would say, and we don't want to undermine that. And we don't want to think that because a man happens to be a little prosperous in his business or whatever way he is, that we should be jealous of him. I can say, thank God, I'm not jealous of anyone along that line. Because the heavier the burden is, this is what annoys me a good wee bit as life goes through, the more you have to handle, the more heavy the burden gets, and sometimes you hardly know what to do what's right. And you need help from God to just do what's right. That you don't want to hoard it past, and at the same time, you don't want to waste it, and you don't want to do what the Lord never meant you to do. And these are all matters that you have to consider and have to think about from time to time. Again, isn't it great to know now, leaving our heads a wee minute for a rest, and for the last few minutes, isn't it great to know that we handle far more valuable matter than material things, isn't it? Isn't it a great thing to know that we're handling spiritual treasures? That we've got a grip of something that money can't buy. And that even we were stripped of all our earthly possessions, and that would be sad, we still would be free in light of eternity. For God has not only saved us, but oh, he has made us exceedingly wealthy. That's why I said I was one of the wealthy men in this hall, because of those spiritual wealths that, you see, are a treasure for a human being to enjoy. And a great dear soul. Supposing you're rolling about now in wealth tonight, and you're planning for your big holiday and you're going to spend a few thousand on a Mediterranean cruise or something like that. You know, Christians sometimes have a worry to know what way to get rid of it. But supposing you weren't saved, friend, now what would you have? You used to hear about the publican man that died outside Lurgan yonder, and when he was lying on his deathbed, he demanded that they brought a plate and put the gold coins that time, the sovereigns, over on. And as he sank further in health, they put the change it to silver, and then when he got further down, they just had coppers in it, and kept raking his fingers through it, just like that. My dear soul, I wouldn't like to be going into eternity just grabbing a few pennies. I would like to think that we have something better than that. It's great to have eternal things. It's great to have eternal things. Now, don't let what we're at tonight keep you from thinking less of spiritual treasures. It's great to have spiritual treasures. And it's great to have wealth that the money can't buy. On the other hand, don't close your eyes to realities. God gives us instructions in his word about every department of our lives. He touches on things that we would think should be beneath his mind to touch. And he gives us counsel and advice on these material things. If you say that's far too low down, I don't like those things to be mentioned. But you see, God is so sufficiently interested in us that he touches every department of our life in his holy word and gives instruction on things that we would think were needing no attention. Now I must close, but I do want us all to remember this, that no matter what we may part with or what we may give, not one of us will ever compete with our blessed Lord. He who was rich yet for your sakes became poor. Did you ever think of that? I hope you go through the life of the Lord Jesus and watch how God provided for him. That gold and frankincense and myrrh that paid for his expenses there in Egypt. Those women from Galilee that traveled with him and made his meals for those 12 or 13 of them, 12 disciples in the Lord. They met his daily needs. Listen to me. There came the day he was hanging on a cross, and he had no tomb, but God provided him with a tomb. The one who became poor, are you listening to it, young believer? Wasn't left without his needs been met. Wasn't left without his needs been met. And whatever be your circumstances, even you do become poor, and even you do come down, don't forget there's a great God. And the God that looked after the needs of his dear son will look after your needs and will provide for you just as it's needed. You'd have seen him on that cruel tree. Mind, his clothes were left. Do you hear me now? That barber that had cast lots on his robe and had torn the others up like that. They parted them among the many hair. Did you notice that there was fine linen brought to wrap his body? New suit? Did you get that? They left him hanging in shame and sorrow on a cross. Did you notice that there were spices round his body as he lay in the tomb? Did you? Oh, dear friend, I wish I could get it over to our hearts tonight. There's a God in heaven can meet your need, be it ever so difficult or ever so strange. So somebody, that poor man, gave up his tomb. But he got paid for it. Lord doesn't ask him to do it for nothing. He got the linen and he got the spices. And likely that was enough to pay for the expenses of the tomb. God's no man's debtor. Look, brother, you couldn't outwit the Almighty. He's wise in all he does, and he accomplishes far more than we can think of in the infinite way that he does. Praise be to his holy name, shall we pray.